I want you all to know that in Scripture it says to greet each other with a holy kiss. So you really got off easy today. I just want you to know. And, you know, we'll work up to that. I'm just kidding. Some of you visitors are going to be like, oh, I'm never visiting that church again. I suspect that many of us here in this room have heard this question, maybe have even asked this question at some point in our lives. And that question is simply this. If you were to die tonight, do you know where you would spend eternity? You all heard that question before, or some variation of that? You familiar with that? Okay, all right. Well, I understand why that question is asked. I'm just not convinced that it is the most relevant question that we could ask ourselves, or ask anyone else for that matter. I think there's a more relevant question. Now, back in the 1600s, there was this really, really smart dude named Blaise Pascal. He was a mathematician, a scientist, specifically a physicist, if I recall, a philosopher, an inventor, a theologian, which obviously was going to kind of grab my attention. Just, again, an overall really smart dude who, I'm going to loosely paraphrase him here, that the Christian life is basically a gamble. It's a grand wager. And so kind of in that spirit, with that idea in mind, you know, if you know anything about gambling, and I hope you don't know too much about gambling, but if you know anything about gambling, you probably know you want the odds in your favor, right? You want the odds in your favor. So let's play the odds here. I'm going to change the question up. In the more likely event that we wake up tomorrow morning, hopefully, do we know how to live? That seems to be a far more relevant question. Do we know how to live the life that God intends for us? Because I would suggest if we get this question down, the other one takes care of itself. Does that make sense? So this, I think, is a much more important question. So if you've been following with us during Advent, you'll know this is kind of what we've covered so far. Hope in the midst of disappointment, peace in the midst of politics, joy in the midst of waiting, and now this morning, love in the midst of fear. Now, if you think about this for just a moment, this is really the critical one. The other ones are built upon that. Think of all the negative things of the disappointment, politics, which let's admit is kind of negative, and waiting. Those are all fear-based. That's why they kind of have a negative connotation to them. But nevertheless, in the midst of those, there is hope, there is peace, there is joy. But more than anything, the most important one, as was mentioned during the Advent lighting, the lighting of the Advent candle, is love. And another thing, we can kind of shift these statements around just a little bit, changing one word in each of them. God in the midst of disappointment. God in the midst of politics. God in the midst of waiting. God in the midst of fear. Which, if you know much about the Christmas story, Emmanuel, God with us. And that's kind of giving you a key on where we're heading today, okay? God with us. So real quick, just to kind of tie this into Christmas, I had a conversation real briefly earlier this morning about, you know, it's so hard to do Christmas messages because they sound all the same. So I'm only going to do the Christmas story real brief. We're going to cover it real quick. Therefore, the Lord himself, this is from Isaiah, way back, several centuries before Jesus. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel. Matthew picks up on that. Joseph, the angel came to Joseph. You probably are familiar with this part, so we're going to just kind of speed right through it. But notice he says, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So there's our obligatory Christmas tie-in. Got it? Now we want to get back to this business of, do we know how to live the life God intends for us? But the incarnation, God with us, is key. Keep that in mind. So, I was doing like most of us do when we have spare time, surfing the interwebs, and I found this, Americans' top 10 fears. Now, I don't know the research on this, how valid and reliable this study was. I cannot vouch for that, and I cannot necessarily vouch if it's only Americans or not. But see if you notice anything on this list that maybe you resonate with. Fear of flying, fear of public speaking, which, if that, the public speaking part, we can help you with that. We have tools. We have ways in which we can help you if you want to overcome that. And young people like high school and younger, let me tell you something. This is just like a little tangent. This is a freebie. If you can develop the skill to speak in front of people, which apparently many people have the fear of, doesn't matter what your degree says or what you get a degree in or what job you have in life, if you can do this, you will be far ahead of many of your peers. And you will go further simply because you can do this. Because there's probably 90% of the people that would run from this. So serious, I'm kind of serious. If you want to overcome that, we can help you with that. Fear of heights, fear of the dark, fear of intimacy, fear of death, fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of spiders, fear of commitment. So as I was thinking about this list, reflecting on it, it kind of came to me, we can kind of categorize these fears into two separate categories. One is what we might call circumstantial fears. Like, the circumstance has to arise for that fear to really well up. For, say, you like spiders. Any of you don't like spiders? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So I'll shift it for me. I didn't like sharks. My parents let me see the movie Jaws way too early. And I can distinctly remember, I don't know if you have swimming in junior high, but we had swimming in PE in junior high. And I can remember, we had a big pool, 12 foot deep. I can remember swim backstroke in the deep end, thinking to myself, is there a shark going to come up and get me? Which, if you think about it, how completely irrational is that? There's no shark in the pool. That's obvious. But nevertheless, it's in your head, right? Just like kind of spiders. So some of our fears are strictly circumstantial, and we can avoid them. I mean, I live in Indiana, for crying out loud. There's no sharks here. Don't really need to worry about it. If I go to the beach, then maybe it kicks in. But the other category of fears, we might call the motivational fears, meaning they're always present. They are in our mind, probably in our subconscious or unconscious at least. They're there, and they steer us, and they drive us all the time with every decision we make. They're there. And we're probably unaware of them most of the time. The examples of those would be like intimacy, failure, rejection, commitment. Those would be, of this list, falling into that category. Those things sway some of what we'll pursue in school, what we'll pursue job-wise, what we will or won't do socially. I would even say the fear of public speaking isn't about talking. We all do that all the time. And so, taking those two lists, we're going to really focus more in on the motivational ones, the ones that are constantly present. Circumstantial ones, honestly, I can't help you with that. Other than to think, just reminder, most of them are pretty irrational. Spiders, I mean, even a big spider, you got it. You can do it. But the motivational ones is kind of the ones we're going to want to speak to this morning. But even those, we can probably categorize or boil them down to two. The fear of death and the fear of what others think about us. If you think about intimacy, failure, rejection, those are all what people think about us. It means we give other people control of our lives, and what they think about us affects what we think about ourselves and what we will do or not do. And then, of course, the fear of death. which that's inevitable. But so what we're going to do today to kind of deal with this, we don't have one primary passage in which we're going to run with and dig deep in. Instead, I want to kind of cover a bunch of vignettes of Scripture. And my hope is this. My hope is that we catch an overarching theme, a consistent pattern throughout Scripture that will help us to have love in the midst of fear and to know how to live the life we were intended to live. But let me say this before we jump into that, real quick. I was thinking about this. Fear is not sin. Think about it. Fear was levied against Adam and Eve prior to the fall. They gave in to fear and then ended up sinning. So while fear is not sin, fear will quickly lead us to sin if we let it. But fear, the potential for fear was always present, even in a perfect state. That's important. That's kind of a deep theological, get your head around that over a long haul kind of thing. Okay, so with that in mind, let's look at some vignettes in Scripture. This is in the book of Genesis, chapter 26. Isaac, one of the patriarchs of Judaism and really of our faith, he had a growing family and growing herds and was having some increasing strife and tension with the neighboring nations. And they were kind of having some fight over land, which only goes to show that fighting over land in that part of the world has gone on for a very long time. But this is what God does. That night, the Lord appeared to him, Isaac, and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you." This is not going to be a hard pattern to catch, okay? It's going to be really, really simple. We have kids in the room, so we want to make it simple. Sometime later, this is Moses had recently died. Moses had recently died. And so now Joshua, his protege, has the intimidating and unenviable task of leading the people of Israel, who, let's face it, have proven to be nothing but a stubborn lot. Wandering around the desert for 40 years because of that stubbornness. Now Joshua is given the mantle of leadership and given the primary task of go take the promised land. So here he is leading roughly 1 million people who are not faithful people. And this is what God says to him. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Seeing a pattern? It's a good thing to be part of God's people. Sometime later, David, the greatest king of the Jewish nation, is near the end of his life, and he's passing the mantle of leadership onto his son Solomon. Again, so Solomon's now receiving an unenviable task, or if enviable, still intimidating task. And this is what David says to Solomon. "Be strong and courageous and do the work specifically of governing and specifically building the temple, which David was not going to do, but wanted to. It was kind of his pet project that he wanted to see done, so he makes sure Solomon's going to do it. He got all the resources ready for Solomon to do that. And he encourages him, "Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you." And then a psalmist, roughly about the same time of David, it's questionable if this was David or not, in Psalm 118, which would be a great psalm to meditate on sometime, or several times, if I were you. I found it very encouraging every time I read it. "The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Remember, one of the categories we can put fear in is what we think others will think of us. Who cares? Who cares? I remember when I was in youth group, so I was probably 15, 16 years old. I had a youth leader a great youth leader. I don't remember specifically what we were talking about, but he clearly got the message that I was concerned about what other people thought of me. And he just challenged me with that. Why do you care about what other people think? And a seed was planted that day. Like, yeah, that. And it took me many years to kind of untease that fear or let that fear get loosened. But when we let other people, what other people think of us, control us, that's a form of slavery. And it's not allowing us to live the life that God has for us. Let's look at another situation. Now this one, for some reason, is not found in too many Sunday school curriculums. So if you grew up going to school and maybe Sunday school and you know a lot of the Bible stories, you probably don't know this one. I don't know why. It's a good story, but publishers for whatever reason don't put this in their curriculum. It's King Jehoshaphat. That is a real name. He was the king of Judah. The kingdom was divided after Solomon, and this is a couple of generations past Solomon. Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah, and the Moabites and the Ammonites, for some reason, were like, okay, we're done with this guy. We're going to get rid of him. And so Jehoshaphat does probably the wisest thing he could probably do. He called the people together and said, we need to fast and pray. Smart move. Smart move. And in the midst of that, God goes to a prophet we've probably, many of us, never heard of, called Jehazel, if I'm even pronouncing that right. And through the prophet Jehazel, God says to Jehoshaphat this. I'm going to actually start in verse 15. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. And the way that story plays out, they went up, they marched out, they got to the ridge, and it says God ambushed the Ammonites and the Moabites. They ended up fighting against each other, wiping each other out, and all that God's people had to do was take 3 days, it says, 3 days, and just go pick up the plunder. Do not be afraid, for God is with you. Sometime later, the Israelites and Judah as well were taken into captivity in Babylon. So God speaks to the prophet Isaiah and says, and you know, they're in captivity, and they're like, what is happening? Where is God? And isn't that the question we ask when things aren't going well? God, where are you? God says through the prophet Isaiah to the Israelites, so do not fear, for I am with you. Notice, it doesn't matter the circumstances. Circumstances can be bad. That doesn't mean God is not present. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. They were going to have to still endure some time in captivity, in exile, but God would deliver them. Let's fast forward to the New Testament, to Paul. We all know Paul, the great missionary, going around preaching the gospel in all these places and regularly having a challenging time, seeing a lot of success and a lot of opposition constantly. And he had gone to Corinth and was not necessarily warmly received. And the Jews were opposing him, which again seemed to be the pattern, and were becoming abusive, the text tells us, in Acts 18. And Jesus appears to him in a vision. So we kind of have to assume Paul was probably having a low, probably facing some discouragement. The roller coaster of his life was probably getting to him, as it would get to all of us. But Jesus, in his grace, comes to him and says, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one is going to attack you and harm you because I have many people in this city. Now, I'm actually going to rewind just a couple decades. One last vignette. Jesus, as he's ready to ascend, gives his followers, the 12 and or actually 120 maybe at that point in time, however many were there. But this charge continues to us today, and it's a daunting one, no doubt. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." That's you don't get much wider than that. "Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Which, notice, that's really kind of going back to our original question. How do we live? By obeying the teachings he's given us. "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." So what is the life that God has for us? How would we describe it? It's the with God life. That is what is offered to us. Remember what we are celebrating today and tomorrow. God becoming human, God with us. It's been the theme of Scripture from day one. God with us. But do we know how to live into that? And by the way, we can call this other way. We can call this by other names. The kingdom of God, which Jesus is all about preaching. Another way we can simply say it is the with God life. We can call it eternal life. Because if we live with God, that just goes on forever, so... Or we can even just call it salvation. It's all about the with God life. So do we know how to live with God? A couple more passages real quick just to kind of encourage that. This has been God's design all along. This is what God wants. We're all familiar with what we want. Have you ever thought to think, what does God want? This is what God wants. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." Have you thought about that? God, not only do we, should hopefully, we want to be with God wants to be with us. Everything he has done, from creating us, to redeeming us, to all the promises he's made, is because he wants to be with us. He wants us to be with him. In the book of Ezekiel, one of my favorite books. I like it so much. We named a child that. "I will make a covenant of peace with them." And again, Ezekiel speaking to Israelites in exile. So giving them hope. "I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and increase their number, and I will put my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people." You know, we can get hung up on all kinds of doctrinal, theological hang-ups, but this is the one thing that's at the core that we must get. God wants to be with us, and he wants us to be with him. That's the crux of everything. If we miss that, it doesn't really matter what opinions we have on other things, because we're already off target. And then, in the very end, I told you, this is an overarching theme. Second to last chapter of the Bible. "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." So back to our original question. Do we know how to live the life God intends for us? Do we know how to live this with God life? So again, the goal of the Christian life is not to get to heaven when we die. That's a nice result and benefit of it. It is. And I don't want to diminish that. That is good news. But that is not the good news, the gospel, as Jesus and the New Testament writers understood it. The good news is that God, through Jesus, reigns and desires to be with us. And for us, now catch this is key, that we can actually become like Jesus. How long have we been through our book of Acts now, or through the book of Luke now? A year and a quarter? Heading on to a year and a half by Easter? Why are we going through the book of Luke? Because it paints a beautiful portrait of Jesus. Not simply so that we can look from afar and admire him, though that's important. We should admire Jesus, by all means. But for us to kind of catch the idea that God with us means we can actually become like him. We're not just sitting around here waiting to pass and then to go be with him. We're to be with him now so we may become like him. So let's think about Jesus for a moment. What was Jesus like? He was the most loving person, the most patient person, the most forgiving and compassionate person, and the most appropriately when it needed to be angry person. And I mean, think of all these great qualities of Jesus that we admire. Have you ever thought, I can be like that? Or do we kind of leave that as like a pipe dream? We can be like that. He desires for us to be like that. He didn't just set that up and go, oh, good luck, you're not going to ever attain it. We may not become quite like him. He is perfect. But we can make a whole lot of strides. See, here's the deal. Here's what happens, I think. It's like we have this operating system. You all familiar with computers and their operating systems and how those things work? Okay, so computers, they have an operating system that everything works because of that operating system. And we kind of have that operating system also. But see, what happens, I think, is Christians, what we tend to do is we try to take Christian-y software, Christian-y applications, and put them on an operating system that is not compatible with it. Does that make sense? And then we wonder, why is this such a challenge? Why am I not actually becoming like Jesus? Because we haven't switched out the operating system. Most of us run with the operating system of this world, which is a fear-based operating system. We do not trust God. We don't think he's really good for us. We don't really think he's out for our best interest. And so we desire all the good things we see, we read about in the Bible, we sing about in church, we hear in sermons, but it's incompatible. We got to switch out the operating system. And the God with us life is the right operating system. That's the operating system we were meant to run with. God with us. Now, unfortunately, it's not quite as simple as changing out the operating system of a computer. You know, you change it once, it's done, right? You and I, we can switch back and forth our operating system minute by minute, moment by moment, because we're people and we're complicated. And so what we need to develop or learn is how to live with that with God operating system. So in order to live the with God life, we need to cultivate, we're going to lump this into two categories. We need to cultivate kingdom identity and kingdom awareness. Now, let me just say, I'm not smart enough to come with this by myself. I'm borrowing this from James Bryan Smith in his trilogy book, The Good and Beautiful Life, The Apprentice Series. He coins these terms, and I like them. So kingdom identity says, I am one in whom Christ dwells. Let's say that together. I am one in whom Christ dwells. Okay? And then kingdom awareness says, I am in the strong and secure kingdom of God. That's what we've seen through the book of Luke, right? The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is now. We are in it. It is an unshakable kingdom. One of my fears is tripping over this thing. All right. The kingdom is never in trouble, and neither are those who dwell in it. That's our operating system. That's where we have to function from. That's the place we need to get to. But we're not static. We're constantly in flux. We're fluid. And the world tells us lies to get us to fear. The world wants us to buy into its operating system. And we have that choice every day. The kingdom operating system, the God with us life, or the world that we live in, which is all based on fear. From day one, Satan used fear to bring about the fall, and that has been the operating system of humanity ever since. But Jesus says there is a better way. And we have to learn to live with God. So we could go on, and as we should. Why does the church get together on a weekly basis and has forever since its existence? Because learning this, cultivating this type of life, takes a lot of work. It is by grace, and it takes a lot of work and effort. Okay? The grace is that it's allowed. The work is nevertheless on our part. So that means we could go on forever, but it's Christmas Eve, we got places to go. We could go on forever on how we live into this. But essentially, everything we do as a church buys into or plays into how to live the with God life. So I'm just going to offer up a couple suggestions. Okay? Just a couple suggestions. Some practical tips, if you will. So many of you who know I'm a big sports fan. You know one of the geniuses of team sports? Actually, I guess it's in some individual sports too. The genius of the timeout. When things are getting crazy, when things are getting out of hand, when you're starting to face some reversals or losses, what does a coach do? Or players do sometimes? Hey, we need a timeout. That's a good practice. That's a very practical matter. I would recommend, and I do this regularly myself, 3 to 6 times a day, take a 2-minute timeout. Just tip, boop. Go sit in a corner somewhere. You know, go to the bathroom. It's private. People won't disturb you there, I hope.
You're not a mom.
True. Just take a timeout. Get centered. And say, God, you are with me. I know this. You know, it's amazing how long 2 minutes is until you get used to it. The with God life, the just remind ourselves that He is with us and that He is for us, that we live by Him and through Him and for Him and with Him. We just need to take daily reminders, timeouts to do that. But then secondly, we need to delve into the life of Jesus. Particularly as presented in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Again, that's why we're going through the book of Luke, right? And I would say even more specifically, the Sermon on the Mount. See, we look at that sermon and we think that's unattainable. But no, the Sermon on the Mount is the with God life as Jesus teaches it. The best sermon ever preached, telling the most important information that we need to live by so that we can live this kingdom life, this with God life, is found in the Sermon on the Mount. You cannot overdo the amount of time you spend in the Sermon on the Mount. That it is Jesus' teaching on how to be like Him. It is practical. If you get to that point of fearing that it's unattainable, that that's just too lofty, it is not, because He is with us. Okay? I recently had a coffee with a friend, and we were talking about fears. You know, what do you fear? How does that affect you? And kind of dancing around the periphery a little bit, he was kind of able to land. It was like an aha moment. He was able to land on his core fear. And it's one of those motivational fears that we mentioned earlier. And I think we can all relate to him. He's like, you know, I think if I'm really honest, what it boils down to is I think when the chips are down, I don't think God will be there for me. And I love that. I don't love that he's there, but I love that he could admit that. And I think we all are there in many ways. That do we believe that God is with us? Now, that's not saying that bad things won't happen to us. He never promises that. That despite whatever happens to us, that he is with us and he is for us. No matter what struggles come our way, no matter what circumstances or situations we find ourselves in and how negative and undesirable those might be, that he is there. I'm pretty confident that is at the core of each and every single one of us. And really, we will not progress till we deal with that. So David was a man after God's own heart, and he penned this psalm. It's my favorite psalm. You know, I can remember from 5 years old, there were two passages I was familiar with. Two. Obviously, John 3:16. But Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, real fear, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. See, we try to find comfort and security. And if God's not really for me, I need to figure out a way to make sure I'm secure myself. It's not possible. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Notice not a scarcity mentality, which is a fear-based mentality. It's an abundance mentality. Do we believe I have enough? Kingdom people who live with God, have more than enough. We do not function from a place of lack or a place of scarcity. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's not just for David. Though David cultivated it, and we can too. God wants that for us. So, here's the takeaway from today. Real simple. Little play on words to make it memorable for you. His presence in our present is his presence to us. You got it? You like on your drive home, you can remember that, right? His presence in our present is his present to us this Christmas season. Okay? I want to do a little exercise before we transition into communion, which will, I know it's going to get chaotic, but that's okay. Stand up. Oh, tell what you say. She's asking us to stand up. Remember, my job is to make you uncomfortable. Hey, Karen, where are you going? Like I said, we do not operate from a place of scarcity. We operate from a place of abundance because God is with us. So, here's what I want us to say together. Maybe several times. I have everything I need. Let's say it together. I have everything I need. Again, I have everything I need. Now, like we really mean that. I have everything I need. Now, maybe with a little sass and really with a little defiance towards the operating system of this world that is based on fear, which tries to make us think otherwise. I have everything I need. Have a seat. We're going to do, things are going to get a little crazy here. We're going to do things a little different. And I know people don't like change, but, you know, it's good. We're going to have three songs. The first song is going to be a song more reflective. If you want to sing along, you feel free. But while you're reflecting, here's what I would like you to consider reflecting upon. Simply stated, what do I fear? Think about it. What do you fear? What is your core heart fear? Not spiders and sharks and stuff. What do I really fear? Then maybe during the second song, come on up to partake of communion. And let me just say, all are welcome to the table of Jesus. There is no fear in approaching Jesus or his table, okay? All are welcome. Come forward. On this table here with the Advent candles and all, there's some slips of paper, color-themed, for the season. Write down your fear. Fold it up. Drop it in the manger. You've all done like the nail your sin to the cross thing. This is different, but the same. Drop your fear in the reminder, the manger, that God is with us. Okay? Take the elements. And now you'll see candles. I know, crazy. Grab a candle, and instead of going back to your seat, now I admit those of you with small children, this is, you know, you're going to be crowing cats, but that's okay. They can have them too if you feel comfortable with that. Grab a candle, and instead of going back to our seats, let's circle around the room, okay? Your instructions after that will follow. Okay, you're on need-to-know basis at this point. Let me pray real quick. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that you are with us, and we could not be more thankful. And we admit there's nothing we need more than you, and you tell us that we have it. We have you. We have everything we need. For that, we are grateful. For that, we are at peace. And because of you, Lord, we can walk and live in this world with confidence and with security, because you are for us. and you are with us, and you are good. We cannot praise you enough. So, Father, for my friends here and for myself as well, when the fear starts to well up, we ask that through your Spirit, you would help us to see it, identify it, and kick it to the curb, because you are with us. May that reality be our overriding reality. Help us with that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.